I'm an old man. I'm an old man. Guys, great day today or what? Great day. Great. Great day. Can y'all see me okay? Hey, well, guys, good meals today, huh? Great food today. Wasn't that good? Wasn't that good? I mean, wasn't that good stuff? I mean, can we thank the kitchen staff for stinking whooping it up and just cooking straight fire? Like, come on. Like, I have yet to have any intestinal issues this whole week. No flatulence, no gas coming out. It's been a clean week. It's great. It's great. How about the kitchen staff and how good were those pancakes this morning, huh? I mean, how good were those Aunt Jemima pancakes this morning? So good. So good. Y'all didn't know that and just learned, but the pancake batter was Aunt Jemima straight from the U.S. of A. So good. So, so good. I almost want to sing about pancakes. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending Aunt Jemima goodness. Oh, sorry. All right. Anyway, anybody in the room, you'd say, you know, you have a moment in your life you wouldn't forget? Anybody got those in the room? Well, today, I endured a moment I will never, ever forget. And it happened today. I'll never forget it. And it happened with a bunch of Quebecers here in Canada. It happened in Canada, and I'll never forget it. Here was what happened. I played American football, and I was trying to teach the Canadians how to play. Because last year I showed up and put the fear of God into some boys. I think I blasted a girl last year, too, who was on the field on accident. And, know what happened today? Let me tell you what happened today. Today there are a bunch of Canadians and one American on a football field. The Canadians and American were having a good time. They were laughing, they were having fun. It was really good competition and great sports, and they're on the field together, and the American felt really good about himself because they took the lead right away. And the American was just so full of himself and just loving every minute of it. And then as the ball was thrown across the middle, the American ran into a Canadian, and the Canadian busted the shoulder of the American. So much so that the American immediately felt his shoulder pop out of the shoulder joint. And his shoulder was hanging down like this, and it was dislocated. And the American, with his strong arm, his right arm, took his left arm and pulled the shoulder back into place. And some of the Canadians that were standing there said, "Oh my word," they're like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah." One Canadian said, "I literally heard your shoulder pop out of place. Like, that's how loud it was." And, who would have thought that an American would leave wounded out of a touch football game with a bunch of Canadians? I mean, it's touch football, for crying out loud. Someone just said down front, don't you dare mess with the Canadians. Well, I added it. I added it. Talk about... Someone, by the way, if Will's in the room, you should be getting a picture of this because I've never preached in a sling before. Here's the deal. I can take the sling off and move my arm, but it's very painful. It hurts. They say it takes 2 to potentially 12 weeks to recover fully to a separated shoulder. I'll probably be on the shorter end of that because I don't know why. Actually, I don't fully know. I'm not a doctor, but all I'm saying is, like, I'm not this crippled gem of a person walking around camp that needs help, okay? Like, I'll be fine, all right? I'll be all right, okay? Guys, isn't it great having my family here this week, huh? Isn't it great? I just, can I, my wife doesn't get to come to the services. In fact, almost every camp I preach at, she's usually not at the services, and because she usually stays back with the kids at her cabin, and she said to me tonight before I left to come over here, she goes, Micah, you know what? I said, what's up, babe? And she goes, I really love Canada, and I really love being here this week. Yeah! And Steph even said this. She goes, Micah, I could live here, is what she says. And I looked at her, I was like, babe, please don't get any ideas in your head. Like, and she goes, I said, Steph, I said, hey, don't tell me to do it with my wife, okay? Like you just chill, all right? So I looked at Steph and I said, Steph, I said, why do you love it here? Like, what is it that you love? And she goes, it's been really nice to just, like, be on a lake, hear the waves come in, have the sun hit my face, feel the breeze in the air, be with my kids. She says, it's been so relaxing to be here. Yeah. My wife's traveled with me for, like, 5 or 6 of the 9 weeks of camp, and I don't think I've ever heard her say that. Like, and how much she's loved the place. So thank you. Thank you for loving our kids. Thank you for loving our family. And by the way, we'll see how much my arm flops around tonight. If I really get into my message, the sling might just bust loose and I might break out into some arm dance. We'll see, all right? But talk about a moment I'll never forget. For the rest of my life, till age 80 or 90, I'm gonna remember the moment in Quebec, Canada, where my shoulder popped out, because my shoulder's never popped out. But really, if there was a moment a couple dudes would never forget, is there was a moment where these friends, kind of like Philip and Michael, and kind of like those group of guys, kind of the guys, my homies sitting back there, maybe Carter could be thrown in there, but there were these dudes who were looking at each other and they're like, hey, I'm kind of bored. Like, we've watched enough YouTube videos now. Like, I'm getting kind of bored. And they're like, well, what should we do? And one of the boys speaks up. He goes, hey, I got an idea. And they're like, what's your idea? They're like, let's get in a boat. Let's go out into the middle of the lake. And let's just, like, chill out in the middle of the boat and let's look up. But here was the deal. The boat didn't have a motor. So they had to take oars and oar themselves out, kind of like the canoes we got here. And so you got a couple boats that are out in the middle of a lake. But here's the deal, that here's how this lake is structured. This lake, don't make fun of me, okay? I'm just holding the microphone. don't make fun of me, all right? It's just, it works, it's fine. It's so weird because the microphone just appears and it's like, it's there. It's like floating in midair. So how this lake was set up was there were these high cliffs and high ridges around the lake. And it was a big lake, But what was known about this lake was this, was that it wasn't uncommon that in the middle of the night or the middle of the day, the lake would have treacherous winds or treacherous waters, because the wind would come whipping down off the cliffs and start whipping down in the water. And we're talking 40 mile an hour, 50 mile an hour, sometimes 60 mile an hour winds would hit this lake. And within a moment, a lake could go from being calm to, in a moment, it could go from being very treacherous. And so the boys knew that. They've grown up around this lake. And so they get in the boat. And as they're out in the middle of the lake, you know, it's a beautiful night. But then off in the distance, they see this storm start to roll in. And one of the boys looks at the other boys and says, "Hey, we should probably get back to shore, because, like, it's calm now, but there's a storm coming. We've seen this lake get treacherous before." And all the boys were like, "Oh, whatever, man. Like, you're just being, like, whatever about it. Like, just chill. We'll be fine." But then the unexpected happens, and the wind starts whipping off the cliffs of this lake and starts hitting this lake. And now the water starts to rise and kind of starts to kind of go all over the place. And now the boys are like, "All right, like, let's go now. Like, let's go now." And as they start rowing back to the shore, they're realizing that they're not gaining any ground because the wind is hitting them. And so then they try rowing a different direction, and then that's not working because the waves are now all of a sudden crashing into the boat, and they didn't bring life jackets with them. And these guys aren't the best swimmers, and so they start screaming, they start freaking out, like, "Hey, somebody help! Hey, would somebody save us?" And the moment is being really tense because now the rain's starting to hit and the storm's starting to hit, and they're freaking out. And their last resort is they say this. Is they say, "Jesus, save us. Jesus, would you help us? Would you save us?" Because they know if God doesn't intervene, they're probably going to die. They're probably going to drown. They're a long way from shore. And these people who cried out to Jesus shows Jesus waking up and says three words, and he says, "Quiet, be still." Three words is all Jesus used, and within a moment of a storm raging and winds crashing in and waves overcoming into the boat, within one moment, the storm stops, and it is peaceful and it's calm. And these boys who were in the boat, they were called the disciples of Jesus. And we pick up in the story of Mark where we left off last night, where Jesus is in a house full of sinners. The disciples are understanding who Jesus came for, and he came for the broken and he came for the lost, and the disciples are getting a front row seat to who Jesus is. And then after a full day of teaching, Jesus looks at his disciples and says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. He says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples and said this, 'Let us go over to the other side.' So they got in a boat. The disciples start off onto the other side. And if you're taking notes tonight, your first point is this, is Jesus wants to take you to the other side. And here's what I mean by that. I don't mean Jesus and you getting in a boat together and him literally taking you to the other side, but I do mean this. Is Jesus desires to enter into the heart of every person that would say yes to him, to literally lead your everyday life to take you to the other side. What do I mean? This life on earth is short. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. You could die tomorrow and not know it, and boom, your life's gone. Life is short. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Even when you hit 80 someday, it goes by, but like a breath. Life is short. And what's the other side? Well, there's two realities. There's either eternity in heaven with him, or there's a hell apart from Christ. And Jesus' desire and his whole goal is to take you to the other side of where you are right now, to the moment you take your last breath on this earth, or the moment that he comes back a second time, that he literally leads you to the other side into heaven with him. But here's the deal. The disciples, when they received instructions from Jesus, they never questioned them. They didn't say, "Oh, well, I didn't feel like that." Because for a disciple to follow a rabbi meant this, that they would follow so closely to a rabbi that the dust of the rabbi's feet from his sandals would kick up and get on the disciples' feet. In other words, the disciple was all in. It was all into letting the rabbi lead their life. In other words, the disciples were all in to let Jesus lead them wherever he wanted to. So when Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side, they would be all in kind of followers of Jesus. And here's why I say this. I say this to say this. And some of us treat God like he's some genie. Oh God, my life's going really horrible. Where are you? Oh God, I could really use a miracle. Oh God, I could really use you right about now. And isn't it funny, whenever there's tragedy, all of a sudden we start praying again. Isn't it funny when there's a national tragedy, people get down on their knees and churches start to fill up again. Isn't it ironic? And it's like we treat God almost like a camp God. And let me break this down for you. It's like this. You show up to camp maybe potentially one time a year, 1 week out of the year. And when you come here, it makes you feel good, and you might hear an inspirational story or a message, and maybe it might make you cry a little bit, or it might make you think about life. But all God is to you is just a camp God. All he is to you is, yeah, that's where I meet God. I meet him at camp, and then that's it. Well, what happens to the rest of your life the minute you get home? What happens to your everyday life? God did not want to be just a camp God. God did not want to be just a genie God. God wanted to be God who would walk with you and lead you to the other side every day of your life. He wanted to be involved. And he wants you to be all in with him to the point where he leads you and guides you. And Jesus says this, you want to know the people who are blessed? The people who are blessed are the people who listen to what I have to say, and they don't just hear my words, but they actually do what I say. And by the way, you want to know what the people are like who actually do what I say? It's like they build their life on a foundation that doesn't sink, but they build their life on a foundation that's solid rock, so when storms eventually hit, they have something to stand on and live on, because they're anchored to me and they're anchored to my words. You want to know what storms do? Storms reveal what you're anchored to. Storms reveal where your foundation is. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, not only does Jesus want to lead your everyday life and he wants to lead you to the other side, but just because you follow Jesus and just because you're all in with Jesus does not mean you will not experience storms in your life. Every single person in this room is either about to go into a storm, is currently in a storm, or is coming out of a storm. Here's what I mean. I don't mean the storms we just experienced tonight with the rain and thunder and lightning. I'm talking about the storms of things that go on in your life that maybe you didn't choose, but they just sort of chose you. I'm talking about the things that don't make sense. Why your mom passed away with cancer. Why your dad got a be so rude or maybe so corrupt in your life who's abused you or take advantage of you. I'm talking about the storms that maybe you didn't go looking for, but they show up popping up in your life. And it reveals a lot about what's inside of you. If there's anybody who's had storms in life, for those of you who are at camp last year, you know my journey, you know where I've been. But for the people where it's your very first time, don't really know me or don't know my story. You see, I grew up learning about this person called Jesus. My dad was a pastor. My dad was a volunteer firefighter in our community. My dad and the way he treated me and my three younger sisters, I'm the oldest in my family. I got three younger sisters. Who my dad was the hero figure of my life. The way he treated my mom, the way he treated us was amazing. My dad, I'd find him in his bedroom reading his Bible, spending time with Jesus. My dad, being a youth pastor, wouldn't let me go to youth group until I got to be a certain age. But by the time I became a teenager, I wasn't able to go to my dad's youth group because my dad fell away from the faith. My dad ended up choosing drugs over the Word of God. My dad would bring drugs into our home, and I remember opening up his door, and he tried to cover up the hard drugs that were on the table and say, hey, son, why don't you go into a different room? I'll be in just a little bit. And I watched as my dad cheat on my mom, and my mom was in her room crying herself to sleep multiple nights. I'll never forget the day where my dad sat me down in the living room and said, I'm going to divorce your mom and leave him for a different woman. And oh, by the way, I'm never going to step foot inside a church again. This is the man I am. This is who I'm going to become. A storm in my life that I didn't go looking for, I didn't choose. And after 17 years of marriage, my dad leaves my mom, and now I've become the man of the house for my three younger sisters. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I chose to follow Jesus, but I didn't choose the storm. I didn't choose the dad walking out of my life. I didn't choose my dad watching him cheat on my mom with multiple women, watching things play out I never should have seen. As a young boy growing up and watching things I never should have seen, I didn't choose those for my life, but it was a for real storm. And how many of you know that when the person who introduced you to Jesus now leaves and says, I'll never step foot inside a church again, especially at the age of 13 and 14, how many of you know that's a really confusing time for me? Because if you're really God, then these kinds of storms wouldn't be happening in my life. Because if you're really God, this wouldn't take place and I wouldn't have to endure this and try to figure it out. I became the man of the house with three younger sisters. And I thought that was the only storm I'd go through, but not only a year later, my younger sister, who was 8 years old, was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer because of a 6-inch by 8-inch tumor wrapped around her femur bone. And the doctors did a biopsy of the tumor and said she had a 20% chance to live. My dad just walked out of my life, and now my 8-year-old sister, given a 20% chance to live, diagnosed with cancer. I didn't choose my sister having cancer. But isn't it funny how storms find a way into your life? And storms find a way to try to disrupt you. This has all happened within a period of 1 year span. My sister battled all the chemotherapy. My sister battled all the radiation her little body could handle. She battled cancer for 2 years. The tumor spread to her lungs. Make-A-Wish Foundation showed up and gave her a wish, and she wanted to go swim with the dolphins. So many people base their understanding of God based on their storms that they go through. And they view God as some far-off, distant God, or why would God be real when he allows storms into your life that you didn't choose? Growing up in a home that you didn't choose. Living from place to place, going from home to home, stepmom to stepmom, stepdad to stepdad, fling to fling. Watching different things, chaos, rocky, growing up, not knowing where your next house is going to be 3 years from now. And the storms that you didn't choose in your life. If you are a human being and you have breath in your lungs, which all of us do, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you will go through the storm. Jesus, being God, fully knew that these disciples were going to encounter a storm, but storms will always reveal what's inside of you. Storms will reveal your character. Storms will reveal what you're anchored to. It doesn't mean it's easy. In fact, there's a lot of emotions attached to storms. Moments of loss, moments of pain, moments of isolation, moments of struggle, moments of fear, moments of anxiety, moments of wanting to control your own life rather than letting God do anything about it. You want to know where Jesus was this whole time that the storm was happening? Jesus was in the boat with the disciples sleeping while the storm was happening. In other words, the very posture of Jesus was rest in the middle of complete chaos and panic and disorder. You want to know what it looks like to be a follower of Christ? It means to have a peace that surpasses all human understanding. You want to know what real peace is? Real peace is not the absence of storms. Real peace is in the middle of the storm, being able to rest peacefully. That's what real peace is. When was the last time you had real peace in your life? No, for real. Ask yourself that question. When was the last time you were able to fully rest in the middle of your storm? People look at me today and they say, how in the world can you believe Jesus? Watching your dad who introduced you to him say he'll never step foot in church again. Watching the chaos of a broken home. Watching drugs try to get you. Watching all these things play out in your life. Why would you still follow Jesus? Why? And here's why. It's because Jesus gives me a peace that the world can never give. And Jesus can give me a rest that the world can never, ever give. It doesn't mean my life is rosy. It doesn't mean my life is peaceful at all times. But in the middle of my chaos, in the middle of my storm, I could confidently say that it was the words of Jesus, it was the peace of God that surpassed my own human understanding. And I would go to public school and kids would look at me and say, how can you smile? How can you have joy? It's because I know where my real home is. And my real home, it's not this earth. But I have a God who saved me that's just taken me to the other side to follow him forever. I'm just merely passing through. This life is so temporal and so short. God, he has all of me. And I don't care what happens to my life. I don't care the circumstances. I don't care the storms I will ever endure again. Because my heart and my life is anchored to Jesus. And my life, I already count it as loss. Everything around me is all loss. It's all temporary. Why? Because I've gained Christ. And Christ is my reward. Christ in me, Christ around me. Christ is my reward. My reward is Jesus. And that right there is enough for me. Take my, yeah. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what life may bring, but I do know one thing. In the middle of every storm, God is good. He's amazing. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. And I've recognized this over my short time on life, is fear and anxiety, it's wasted moments in life when I know that God who lives in me is way greater than the storm I'll ever walk through. That God is so much greater than the storm I'll ever walk through, no matter what storm it is. That all Jesus needed for the storm was three words. Quiet, be still. And in that moment, Jesus demonstrated to his closest followers that I am God and I have the authority to speak to nature and tell all storms to stop and to be still. And within that moment, the waters calmed like on a dime. It was like calm, peace. And it says the disciples were more afraid of what they saw Jesus do than they were of the storm. What they saw out of Jesus was the power of God. And it freaked them out because it was a holy power. It was a power they'd never seen before. Know what you and I need more than anything else? What you and I need more than anything else is we desperately need the words of Jesus in our life. Quiet, be still. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. In other words, you don't need to fret anymore. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Does worrying add a moment to your life? No. Seek first me. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And Jesus looks at him and asks a question. He says this, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He looked at the disciples and says, where's your faith? Where is it? Do you still not believe that I am who I say I am? Because if you knew who I really was, you would never have to fear ever again. Because who I am, talking about Jesus, who I am is perfect love. And perfect love casts out all fear. And you see me resting in this boat, know that you can have rest for yourself too. Know that you never need to fear again. Because I am God. I can speak to the wind and waves and tell them to be calm. And don't you realize that in the middle of your storm, I am greater than your storm ever will be. It's just all about where you're putting your trust. What you stare at is what gets magnified. When you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, it's like the storm starts to get small again, and Jesus becomes greater again. Jesus didn't leave you as orphans to try to figure this whole thing out called life. Jesus came to call in a still small voice and say, peace, be still. You want to know why I wrote this sermon? I wrote this sermon because as I spent a week away in California to ask God, God, show me themes on your heart for this generation. It was as if God took me to the story of this generation being in the boat with them. And it was as if God was telling me this, Micah, the coming generation has forgot who I am and how powerful I am, so much so that they are living in constant states of anxiety and paranoia, but they've completely forgot that I'm right here all along. And all they need is my voice over their life. They need to hear my voice again. After all, the people who follow me, they not only listen to my voice, they know my voice, but they follow my voice, and they will never, ever follow a stranger's voice, ever. That's straight out of John 10. You know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is how many kids in the room are living in storms, but they don't know there's a way out. Or how many kids are in the room and they're living from a place of self-hate, but they don't know how much peace is in Christ. And by the way, Christ isn't just a peace giver. Christ and his character, his very nature is peace. Like who God is peace. And what breaks my heart is when I watch God's creation, I'm talking about you, and you walk through this earth never knowing his peace. And in turn, what you dwell upon is the storm, and you completely lose sight. And Jesus is saying, why are you so afraid? You don't need to be afraid. You can trust me. I'm right here. You know what Jesus was trying to say that very night with his disciples? Don't miss this. You can trust me through every scary circumstance of your life. Every scary circumstance you walk through, you can trust me. Jesus is just saying, who are you trusting? Where is your trust? Put your trust in me. Give me your heart. Let it be an all-in kind of faith. Know what some of you need? Some of you need, what you need more than anything is you need Jesus. Does it mean the storm will stop right away? No. But coming out of the storm, you'll have a greater trust than you ever did before. Know what storms do? They reveal what foundation you've been building your life upon. You're either building it upon Jesus or you're building it upon yourself, and you quickly realize that you don't have the power or strength to build a foundation for yourself that will actually withstand the storms of life. I have a lot of reasons that I could give you logically and intellectually to doubt God and to not even be here. But the whole reason why I'm here and I have a microphone in my hand today is because in those storms, I kept calling out to Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm here again. I need you again. Jesus, my dad walked out again. I need you again. I'm only here because of the grace of Jesus and knowing him in such an intimate, personal way that I hear him speak to me. I hear his voice. I take comfort in the words that he speaks through the word of God. He leads me beside still waters into green pastures. He makes me lie down and rest. He leads me into open spaces and places. How I want to end tonight's message is to have you take some time right where you're at. If you want to come up front and get on your knees, or if you want to find a place, tonight I want you to do the three things that Jesus said. Quiet, be still. And what I want this place to be for the next 5 minutes or so is I want you to find a spot, whether it's surrendering your heart to Christ or getting on your knees or turning around and using the bench you're at to put your arms on it or whatever. Maybe you just sit there. But I just want you to be still before God. And I don't want you talking to your neighbor. And I want you to respect the person sitting next to you to have their own moment to just be still and let God be God to them. So Jesus, in these next moments, I pray we would still our minds and we would still our hearts. God, I pray you'd reveal yourself to these kids just as you did to those disciples on a boat that were crying out for desperation. God, save us. The first step to being rescued is being heard. God, tonight we want to hear you. We want to hear your voice. And if anything, God, we want to be still before you and know that you are God. Just take a moment. Don't talk to anybody. Jesus said, hey, just so you guys know, there will be many storms in your life. There will be many trials. But Jesus said, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. In other words, what Jesus is trying to say is every storm you will ever walk through, take heart, because I am way greater than it. I'm way stronger than it. I've overcome it. James says, rejoice when you go through trials of many kinds. Rejoice, what? Like, be happy? He's like, yeah, for real. Because God is building within you perseverance, character, endurance. In other words, he's shaping us to be more like Jesus. After all, following Jesus is the goal. And Jesus is our reward. And the more you follow him, the more you talk like him, the more you walk like him, the more you sound like him. It's like what Lyric said this morning. Your heart starts to look like his because you align your heart with his. I just would like to pray for 1 minute for people in the room that would say they're going through a storm. If you feel like right now in your life you're going through some kind of storm, would you just lift up your hand? Say, hey, yeah, I'm going through a storm. Raise it high just so I can see. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay to be going through a storm. I just want to pray for those people who've raised their hand. And God, I thank you for how faithful you are and how good you are. And sometimes the storms makes us want to scream at you, yell at you, curse at you. But God, you're attempting to work through the storm for our own good. You say, God, that you work for the good of those who love you, been called according to your purposes, which means this. Every storm can be used for the glory of God, for our own good, not for evil. Every storm that every student is walking through right here tonight, God, I pray they would keep their eyes on you and that they would begin to see how small their storm is in comparison to how great you are, how amazing you are, how awesome you are. I pray a rejoicing in their hearts. I pray a comforting to their hearts, a comforting to their minds. After all, you say, God, you've given us your Holy Spirit who's a comforter. I pray, God, you'd comfort them. God, you would uphold them, you would carry them, you'd walk with them, strengthen them. God, in their uttermost weakness, would you remind them of your grace and how sufficient it is for them? And how your strength is enough for them, more than enough. God, I pray we would praise you and worship you in the storm. We thank you, God, for who you are. We love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Renee to come up to lead us in the doxology here. Just Renee's fine. And after Renee, I'm going to invite Timber on up just to share some things with you guys, just in a way to kind of help us. Or else, Renee, do you want to talk about that after you're done with the doxology? What Timber was going to, yeah, the announcement. Okay, cool. We'll have Renee cover it. Guys, I'm so glad you're here. Seriously. Every one of you, you're meant to be here this week. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. You're meant to be here. And so, I can't wait for the years to come and how one day we're not going to be able to meet in this building anymore because we're going to have so many students from Quebec that show up to this camp that we're going to have a new building to meet in to even host us. No, what we should be thinking as campers, we should be thinking how to make Timber's life miserable. And here's what I mean by that. That like next year, if 200 students showed up to camp, Timber would be sweating, freaking out, calling people, trying to, you know, how are we going to fit 200 students? What if we made Timber's life miserable because how many kids were coming from Quebec to hear what they need to hear? And so, like, y'all think this is special. It's special. But what God's going to do in Quebec and how God's going to move through the young people of Quebec and how he's going to minister to your friends and reach your friends, we're going to run into space issues. We're going to have to find new places to meet. There's going to have to be new buildings to be met. But here's the deal. God has all the resources in his kingdom. He has all the money already there. And I can't wait maybe to someday, if I ever have the privilege to come back and watch this place just busting at the seams because of how God's moving through you and how he's moving through Quebec and a place called Frontier Lodge. Would you guys stand? Would you guys stand with us? Renee's going to lead us.